Hey, Matt, lunch today? Where are we gonna go? Why don't you decide? Get back to me.
Where are we gonna go to lunch?
There are so many choices. We'll figure this out. So many choices. I don't know which one to choose. If you could just...
Matt, it's just lunch. Let's go.
Hey, let's go to Chick-fil-A.
It's Sunday.
Ah, come on. Yeah.
All right. Excited about this series today. We're going to be starting sometimes, how do I make the choices? How do I know the right way to go? I hope you came ready to hear God's word. Are you ready? I want to hear you say, I'm ready. All right, you sound like you're ready. And I hope you're ready to all the other campuses to give it up for Galesburg, for Princeton, for Canton, and out on the rugby field having a rugby church today because they got kicked out of the high school for graduation is Chillicothe. And then our online family as well. Come on, guys, let's give it up to all them. Hope you have a great day. Getting excited about this series, The Waiting Room. And it's just to highlight the fact that between that promise that God makes us and the fulfillment of that promise, there's usually a lot of waiting. We call it the land between. Many of the promises God wants to release in our lives require that we grow and develop so that we're ready for what He wants to release to us when the time is right. And while I'm going to apply this, really, to those of you who are like graduating seniors, graduating maybe from high school or from college, this really relates to all of us because we're all going to go through the waiting room. It doesn't matter what stage in life. There are going to be times we're waiting for what we believe God promised us. And really, all of life is a microcosm for the fact that we're waiting. This life is a waiting period for what's up ahead when we finally are in eternity with the Lord. This is training for reigning. And that's what's happening in the waiting room. We just can't see it all the time. So let's say you're being raised by your father, a lone child, raised by your father, and he gets deathly ill when you're 5 years old. He knows he's got about a week to live, so he calls your uncle and makes him the executor of the estate and says, I am leaving behind $5 million for my child. You have that promise when you're five. You're not ready to handle that promise yet. But it's there. It's in your name. And it's going to be released as you show yourself faithful over time. And specifically mentioned in the will is make sure that when he's 16, he has a nice car to drive. Make sure that when he's 18 to 22, all of his expenses for college are taken care of. Make sure that if he goes on for his master's or his doctorate, that gets taken care of as well. Make sure when it comes time to buy a home, he has money for a nice home. When it comes time for marriage, that those expenses are covered. When he wants to begin his first business, make sure that's taken care of. Then make sure when he has kids that they're taken care of and their colleges are taken care of and all of this type of thing. Everything you could ever need has been promised to you. Your name is on it. But at 5 years old, even though that $5 million is yours, you're not ready to manage it. At 16, you think you are, but you're not. Every one of us, had somebody given us $5 million at 16, we would have destroyed ourselves and wasted the $5 million. Right? So we have to prove ourselves faithful over time. At each stage of our life, we had to grow into the release of more of the promise and demonstrate our ability to steward it as it was released to us. And at each stage and with each need, we received everything that was promised, but here's the point. We didn't receive it all at one time. We weren't ready for it all at one time. And then maybe later on in your life, when you hit your mid-40s, let's say, and you had a track record of demonstrating your stewardship and your wise management, then maybe that uncle said, here's the rest. We can now trust you with it because I'll know you'll do with it what will honor your father's heart. Here's what I want you to understand from the outset of this series. Let's say God makes a promise to you when you're 24 years old. And he says, I'm going to bless you greatly. And you will do great things for my kingdom. I'm going to make your business successful, and I will raise you up as an example to many of how I love to bless those who honor me. Wow, what a great promise. 24 years old, and you know what you're imagining? By the age of 30, man, I'm going to be at the top of the business world. I'm going to be rolling in the dough. God's going to be using me. But you don't know, but that God knows, is that the fullness of that promise is not going to be released when you're 30. You're 24 when he gives it to you. It ain't going to be released till you're 64. And between 24 and 64, you're going to have a 40-year period between the promise and the fulfillment where God is going to have to build maturity and endurance in your life through all kinds of things you won't understand at the time. Like, why at the age of 30 did I get fired from my job? This is when I thought I was supposed to be at the top of the business world. Like, why when I started my own business at 31, it went belly up at 35? Wow, this doesn't look like God's promise. Why I was working for somebody else from the age of 35 to the age of 50? And now the promise is so far in the rearview mirror, it's almost like it's been extinguished altogether. Don't even think about it anymore. But then, in a rapid turn of events, when the time is right and you are ready, God gives you the business and almost overnight takes you to the top, such that by the age of 64, you are standing in front of business owners, sharing the secrets you learned along the way and giving God all the glory for the story of your life. That's why there's a design waiting room between the time of God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise in your life. And that time in the waiting room, though you may hate it, though you may question everything you thought you knew about God, though sometimes it may look like every promise he gave you has fallen to the ground, though you may be tempted to chuck your faith, that time in the waiting room is so important because it's in the waiting room that God is testing you and training you and deepening your faith and your dependency upon him and maturing you so that when the time is right, you're ready to handle the fullness of what he has been wanting to release to you all along. Oh, friends, don't despise the waiting room. God's promises come to us to give us hope, to implant a dream within our hearts, to show us our future, to reveal our destiny. But none of us is ready to receive it the instant the promise is spoken. No, there will be a lot of growing and probably groaning, a lot of praying and a lot of graying, a lot of training and a lot of straining until you're ready for the release of the fullness of that promise. So don't despise the waiting room. It's your proving ground. You won't find one person in the Bible that God used in any significant way. They didn't have to pass through the waiting room. Think of Abraham waiting 25 years for a promised child. We're just like him. 13 years in, he goes, well, maybe God's not coming through. Maybe I'm supposed to do something, help him out here a little bit. Gives birth to an Ishmael. Think of Moses waiting 40 years till he's prepared now to lead the people out of Egypt. Think of David. 20-some years of waiting from the time of his anointing till he's finally the king of Israel. Think of Caleb. 40 years old when God says, I'm going to give you that mountain one day. 85 years old, 45 years later, he's standing in front of that mountain saying, now's the time. All of them knew about the waiting room. Here's the deal, guys. They waited, but those years weren't wasted. Nothing's being wasted while you're waiting. So today, as we speak about waiting for the right plan, we're asking the questions like, how do I know what God's will is for my life? How do I know I won't miss it? How am I supposed to know when I'm 18 or I'm 22 that the plan I've embraced won't turn out to be the wrong one and I'll have serious regrets 20 or 30 years down the road that I opted for the wrong plan? Let me give you some really encouraging news today. If you will focus on the right things, it will be impossible for you to screw it up. Isn't that nice to know? If I'll just focus on the right things, I won't be able to mess up the plan. You go, well, what are the right things? I want to talk to you about a couple of critical focal points as you're waiting for the right plan. And again, remember, because it's a microcosm, our lives are a microcosm of the bigger waiting room that we're in. This relates to every one of us. These are our focal points. Focal point number one, it all starts here. Deepen your faith. Deepen your faith. Whatever else you focus on in the waiting room, focus on trusting God with all your heart. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not half. All your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. You're not going to understand why he takes you through some of the things you go through. So don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Lord, I know you're in control. I know you're with me. I don't understand it right now, but I'm trusting you. I'm acknowledging you. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And look at this. He will make your paths straight. Guys, you got to deepen your faith and your trust in the Lord. I'm amazed at how many times people hit the waiting room and they immediately start saying and thinking things like, I don't know if I can hang on. God's not coming through for me. And about the time things don't go the way you think they should go, you give up. You stop trusting God. You take things into your own hands and you say, see, it didn't really pay to trust the Lord. Oh, it would have paid, but you tried to bypass the waiting room where God was trying to deepen your faith so that he could release the fullness of his promise to you. No one in the Bible epitomizes the pain and struggle of the waiting room more than Joseph, who was 17 years old at the time he had a dream one day that his brothers would bow down to him. He didn't know what it meant. He didn't understand it. His brothers didn't like it much. But between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise, his waiting room included being hated and abused by his brothers, being sold into slavery, being accused of sexual impropriety with his boss's wife, being cast into prison for what he didn't do, being forgotten while he was in prison, being forgotten by the very people he tried to help get out of prison. 20 years of doing nothing but the right thing and having it end up wrong every time. Then, almost overnight, God's ready to fulfill the promise, and he goes from the prison to the palace to second in charge in all of Egypt. But guys, it took 20 years of testing and training in the waiting room until the promise was fulfilled. Now, had he given up, he would have aborted the promise. But he didn't give up. Why? He just focused on continuing to trust God in the waiting room, and over again as each bad thing unfolded in his life. You can look at this in like Genesis 39 through the rest of the through chapters 50. There's a little refrain in there, probably 3, 4, 5 times. But God was with him. Another bad thing happened, but God was with him. Another bad thing happened, but God was with him. See, the essence of faith is just simply trusting that no matter what happens, God is with me and God is for me. So I can say, no matter what I have to put in front of it, the sentence always ends, but Lord, I will trust you. Then get the doctor's report, I want it, but Lord, I will trust you. Lost my job, but Lord, I will trust you. Don't understand why I didn't get into that school, but Lord, I trust you. Each time you make a decision to trust him, the roots of your faith just go down deeper. Young people, don't you be one of those statistics who drift away from your faith in God when you go off to college or when things don't go the way you want them to. Stay in his word. Worship and praise him daily. Stay connected to good church and to others who are growing in their faith. Develop your prayer life. Whatever helps you to deepen your faith and live in a posture of trust, just learn to make these words the reflex of your heart, no matter what is going on in the waiting room. But, Lord, I trust you. Can we rehearse that together today? Let's say it together. But, Lord, I trust you. One more time. But, Lord, I trust you. I don't care what you put in front of that, what parentheses in the waiting room is going on, but Lord, I trust you. Get it? Got it. Good. All right. Are you good with that one? We can go home right now if you want. You good with that one? All right. That's focus point number one. Not going to let you go home right now. Got a little more. Deepen your faith. Deepen your faith. Deepen your faith. No matter what's going on. That's why God has you waiting room. Deepen your faith. Focal point number two. Develop your character. That's why God takes you in the waiting room. Want to develop your character. Got to put you through some tests. The tests don't necessarily develop it. The tests reveal it. But once you pass the test, he can release more. And when you don't pass the test, he's going to take you in some places and say, hey, we got to do some character work. Develop your character. In that same chapter, Proverbs 3, that tells us to trust the Lord right before that, I call Proverbs chapter 3 a little success chapter of the Bible. Verses 3 and 4, look at this. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Those are the cornerstones of godly character. No matter what goes on in my life, Lord, because I trust you, love and faith. I'm going to continue to love you, and I'm going to be faithful, which means I'm going to do the right thing. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Look at this. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. I can't think of too many other things in life I would rather have than favor and a good name, first of all with God and then with man. Can you imagine? Think of that. Favor and a good name with God. Think of him just kind of leaning over the portals of heaven and saying, angels, come here, come here, come here. Have you noticed Cal? Have you seen him in action? Man, he's just one of my best. Love that kid. And you know what? Today he needs a little bit of your help. So guys, go on assignment for him and give him my favor. Wouldn't you love to know that that's how God is talking about you? The Bible says you can know that. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. And not only will you win a good name with him, but you'll win favor and a good name with the right people. Now, winning a good name with people is your reputation. And you should want to have a good reputation. But always remember, reputation is what other people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. Reputation is who you are when everybody's watching. Character is who you are when nobody's watching. And while you want a good reputation, here's the point. Focus on developing godly character and your reputation will take care of itself. And why is character so important? Because everything you really want in life begins and ends with the development of good character. In fact, let me show you how critical good character is to the success in your life by just taking a little bit of a quiz here. I used to do this with maybe three little quizzes. I'm just going to give you one little quiz, and I know where you're going to end up, or else you're going to seriously need some prayer down here. So let's say that you've got car trouble. You've got to select a mechanic, and both of the places you could take it, they're excellent mechanics. They got great skill. They can fix your car. But you take it to one particular garage, you talk to mechanic number one, he's as honest as the day is long, you know he's going to tell you exactly what needs to be done, no more, no less, and he's going to charge you the fair price for parts and labor. You know when you drive out of there that it's been done right and that you've gotten your money's worth. That's mechanic number one. You take it to the next garage and their mechanic number two sees someone ripe for the pickings. He not only gives you estimates for work that he knows really doesn't need to be done. He knows you don't know that. And then, too, he has a reputation for overcharging on parts and labor and many times not even doing some of the work he's told you that he did. Let me see the hands now. How many of you, if you've got to select a mechanic, are going to go to mechanic number one? Anybody here, for whatever reason, want to go to mechanic number two? Again, I see a hand. You need prayer down here. No, and you know what you just told me? You told me that character really matters. It's going to make a difference in which mechanic gets business. Ultimately, it will. Once everybody realizes they're being fooled by a man with shady character. And I don't care whether it's doctors, lawyers, bankers, businessmen, car salesmen, no matter who it is, if you've got to do business with them, you will choose a person of good and godly character every time over a person of shady character. Yeah, you will, won't you? Go ahead. You will. Guys sometimes act like you want, you know. It's okay, you can let it go. Listen, here's what I know. Character is what you want. Good character is what you want in the people that you have to deal with. Question. What do you think the people who have to deal with you want? I want you to be a person of character, right? Yeah, we're often more focused on somebody else's than our own. Oh, a man with it, they slime me. Oh, that person just doesn't have any character. I slime them. Well, I just made a mistake. No. You make sure you're a person of character. I've told you a story before, a little five-year-old out on the beach. Wanted to go in swimming. He goes running up to a lady that's tanning there. He doesn't know her. From Adam. He says, ma'am, do you love Jesus with all your heart? And she started laughing. She says, well, yes, I do. And I mean, then the interrogation really went on. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you pray? Do you go to church? You know, she said, yes. Finally, she said, little guy, she said, why are you asking me all these questions? He says, will you hold my dollar while I go in swimming? You know what he's asking? You claim to follow him. Can I trust you with my dollar? Are you a person of character? And trust me, the character test will come in the waiting room. You will be tempted to cut corners. You'll be tempted to tell lies, to hide secrets, to cheat, to take what isn't yours because you think it doesn't matter, particularly if no one knows. But never forget, God is always watching. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, you might want to memorize this one. Nothing in all creation. Can I hear you say nothing? Nothing in all creation. I've studied the Greek. It literally means nothing. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You know, good character begins to develop when I realize that God's always watching and I want to please Him. He was watching that day, 12, 13 years ago, my study break. My son had come out. We're going to do a little golfing out there at Oak Run, and I had to go into the grocery store where there's a little ATM and take a little bit of money out of the ATM machine. When I got there, holy cow, there were already 420s laying there. Remember, my son said, "Dad, that's our golfing money." I thought about it for a little bit. But I also knew if I played golf on that money, I was playing golf on somebody else's $80. God wasn't going to like it too much. Even if I tried to make it sound spiritual, go, "Look at there, God provided for our golf." No. Had to do the right thing. Had to take it to the counter and say, "You know, somebody got shortchanged $80. It's not mine." And only afterwards did I have the profound sense that I had just been given an unexpected checkup in the character department. That's how it works. Trust me, guys, you won't know when the test is coming, but it'll come. God's watching. Can I trust you with a promotion? Those tests will come in the waiting room, and you may not think they're all that significant, but it's passing character tests in the smaller things that indicates to God you're ready for the greater things. So don't despise the waiting room. God is using it to deepen your faith and to develop your character. And then focus number three, sharpen your skills. Sharpen your skills. You probably aren't going to land the job of your dreams the moment you graduate from college. You'll likely be working at a higher level at 49 than you were at 29. In your 20s, you'll find yourself chomping at the bit to prove yourself. You got big dreams. You got all this energy. You can't wait to get to where you're going. Get those old guys out of the way so I can do my thing. And you have no idea how woefully unprepared you are for what you think you can do. Oh, you have the gifts to do it. You just don't have the requisite character yet to sustain you because you haven't been in the waiting room. Outside of professional athletes, I don't know of anyone who usually attains the height of their profession in their 20s. And you won't either unless you're planning to retire at 35. And you know what the athletes who retire at 35? They're just starting all over again. They got to go find something else. No, there's a waiting room. A lot of land between the awareness of your potential and the fulfillment of your potential. And here again, the waiting room is purposeful. It's in the waiting room that God gives you ample opportunity to develop your skills, to sharpen your skills so that He can use you at a higher level down the road. So don't push to get there before your time. Just continue to develop your skills and do your best wherever God has you at the time. My late teens and early 20s, I would dream of what it would be like to maybe lead a church of 500 one day. That was a big church. Well, there were a few times I thought, maybe even 1,000. Well, there were no churches of 1,000 around that I knew of. How cool it would be if, gosh, you could lead a couple hundred people to Jesus someday. Guys, even though God has released much more than that to me today, just understand I didn't start out where I am today. For years, I had to be faithful in the waiting room. I see the young folks just starting out in marriage. You know, when it comes to material possessions, they see everything mom and dad has, and they think they got to go buy it from the start and start out where mom and dad are, and they don't stop to think, wait a minute, mom and dad only got here after 40 years. They didn't start there. I didn't start here. You didn't see the time where I taught Sunday school at a church to four high school girls all year. Sometimes only two of them showed up. You didn't see the time that I prepared messages for the rescue mission or jail. 25 people in a nursing home are going to sleep on you anyway. You didn't see the time I started a youth group and had only six kids. You didn't see the time at cemetery. I call it cemetery, seminary. That was just 3 years, like banished to the backwoods. Where nobody knows who you are, nobody cares. You wonder, God, is there ever going to get there? You didn't see my first church when the summer slump would hit and we'd have 90 people. And I thought, the Sunday I had 130 for the first time, holy cow, we had a crowd. Hasn't always been like this. I had to be faithful through a lot of different stages and just take each one of those assignments as an opportunity to sharpen my skills. Even if you feel like you're working way beneath your pay grade in a job that's unworthy of you, Colossians 3:23 says, and whatever you do, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, whether it's 4 or 24. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. In other words, don't skim in the smaller things. If you've got a class of 4, prepare just as you would were in a class of 144. If it's preparing a message for 25 people, prepare and pray as if you were preaching to 2,500 people. The Bible says it's by being faithful in little things that you prove yourself worthy of greater things. If you just sharpen your skills where you are now, you likely won't stay where you are now. Do you hear me? You just sharpen your skills where you are now, you likely won't stay where you are now. Look at this incredible principle found in Proverbs 22 and 29. Not a promise, it's a principle. Do you see someone skilled in their work? How'd they get skilled? They just took whatever job they had, just did it skillfully. What happens? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. You know what that's saying? You just start where you are and sharpen your skills, and God will see that the right people notice. And He'll know that you can rise up and go to higher places. But you skim because the job's not important enough to you. It's not what you really want to do. You skim. I want to ask you why you think anybody should promote you. Preparation always comes ahead of the promotion, which means that you will likely find yourself many times prepared beyond your current position. Don't worry about it. Use this time in the waiting room to sharpen your skills, and in God's time, He will promote you. You just focus on deepening your faith, developing your character, sharpening your skills. One more focus. Display character, or display excellence. Display excellence. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If you're doing it for the glory of God, that means, God, I don't care what it is, I want you to see. I've got all my heart in it. I'm going to do it to the best of my abilities. People sometimes say, well, I'll really shine when I get to where I'm going, but right now I don't really care if I do a good job or not because it's not what I really want to do. Oh, really? You haven't learned your lesson in the waiting room yet. Well, I really want an internship at Caterpillar, but I'm just mowing lawns for the summer. You know what? If you're stuck mowing lawns, mow lawns for the glory of God. If you're sweeping hallways, sweep hallways to the glory of God. If you're waiting tables, wait tables to the glory of God. If you're flipping burgers, flip burgers to the glory of God. Display excellence in whatever you do as if you're doing it for God. And at the end of the day, he's going to walk by and he's going to inspect it, because that's actually what's happening, whether you can see it or not. And you might want to write this one down. God knows excellence in small things precedes excellence in all things. He said, I just want to see if you're going to be excellent in the small things that I've given you, because that will tell me you can be excellent now in all things. Come on. I'm telling you, if you'll do your work with excellence, God will see that the right people notice. Last Sunday, I had to drive to Fort Wayne, Indiana for a board meeting on Monday. And when I checked in at the Holiday Inn Express, where I normally stay, and of course, they're on Eastern time zone, so I, you know, it was about 9:30 when I got in there. I want to tell you, this little gal, Amanda, I'll never forget Amanda. I never had anybody serve me like that, just as a little check-in lady, you know. She treated me like I was a king. I mean, she gave me the lowest price she could give me for the greatest room I could have. And at that particular Holiday Inn, they charge you for breakfast. She said, I'm also going to give you a complimentary breakfast. And there's a little gal standing there smiling named Desta. I found out her name means happiness, and boy, she was wearing it. And Desta said, I'll be in the restaurant in the morning. I'll take care of you. I also wanted to get up and do my prayer walk. I was asking her if they had any trails, man. She said, she just showed me right out there. Man, there's a trail. They take you all over town. She even gave me the maps. I was like, wow, these guys are amazing. And they were like in their early 20s. They were like college students who were simply earning money in the waiting room, working this job right now in the land between what they're doing now and where they're going. They acted like they owned the business. Got up in the morning to go take my prayer walk early. Guess who was at the desk? Amanda. It's Amanda. You were here last night when I checked in. Kidding me? Did you get any sleep tonight? Well, they needed somebody this morning, so I came in. I said, man, you're amazing. Went for my prayer walk, came back, got my shower, got cleaned up for the day, went down, had my breakfast the whole time, Desta just hovering over me, making sure I had everything I needed. I got ready to head to my meeting, and I was heading toward the door. I had one of those God promptings in my heart, where he said, Cal, bless them and let them know that their excellence matters. So I took a $100 bill from my God pocket, and those of you who've been around a while know what we mean by the God pocket. It's just a little money you set aside that, God, if you ever tell me to just give it, I just give it to whoever you want. I went to the front desk, and I handed it to Amanda. I said, Amanda, can you give me change for that $100 bill? Holy cow, she could have worn herself out for that. She had to go over to this little box over here and unlike that, and then come over here to this little box, you know. And it took about 2 minutes. She did it with a smile on her face. She came back. She gave me four 20s, 10, two 5s. She says, is that okay? Or did you want five 20s, or you want a 10 for the other two 5s? And I took two of the 20s and two of the 5s and said, it doesn't bother me if it doesn't bother you. And I handed her $50. She goes, what? I said, yeah, this is for you. She goes, you're going to make me cry. I said, Amanda, listen to me. I want you to remember something. I said, when you do your work with excellence, people notice. When you treat people right, God will see to it that the right things happen to you. I took the other 50 into Little Miss Happiness, who's just waiting all over everybody there in the restaurant. Walked up, gave her a hug, and said, hey, I want you to know your excellence matters. You treat people right, God will see the right things happen to you. I headed out to my car. And I heard God whisper in my heart, Cal, that's how it works. put excellence on display to the glory of God, and I'll put you on display to the glory of God. Young people, understand something. Had I been running a business, had I been running a hotel, I would have hired those two people on the spot. Why? Because they were amazing. And what made them amazing? Because they were just doing their jobs with excellence. And when you put excellence on display, God puts you on display. Can I hear somebody say amen to that? And so while you're in the waiting room, wondering about God's will for your life and concerned about choosing the right plan, listen, you won't be able to mess it up if you'll stay focused on the right things. And those things never leave. Those focal points are ours from here to heaven. Deepening your faith, developing your character, sharpening your skills, and displaying excellence. And if you'll do those things, God will promote you in your time. Your dream will be fulfilled. One day you'll be living the dream, and you will look back and you will say, all glory to God who taught me to wait. I trusted in Him, and He made my way straight. That's His promise to you. I want to ask you to stand right now. And I'm going to hand this off to the other campuses today. Glad you're with us. But I want every graduating senior in Peoria and all of our other campuses to know we have a gift for you and we want to pray for you. So I'm going to hand it off right now. But here at the Peoria campus, I want to ask those of you who are graduating seniors and are graduating college students to come on down. I have a book for you. I want to pray for you, and the church is going to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. You just stand here at the stage, and we're going to celebrate you. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Yeah, come on. You guys are awesome. You guys are awesome. Here they come. Look at this view. Wow. 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 Look at this crew. Shoot. You guys are awesome. I'm going to talk to you for just a second, and then we're going to pray, give you your book. You wait around for me, and I want to hug every one of you. 40 years ago, I stood where you stand. Feels like yesterday. It's like I wish I was your age again. But I've given you my heart today. Make those your focal points. God will take you to where He knows you can go, where He's got you headed for. He'll fulfill everything He's called you to do. And I'm telling you, young people, more now than it was when I stood where you are, He has raised you up to demonstrate in a crooked, godless generation what God will do for those who love and honor Him. Be those people. Amen? Stretch forth your hand, church. Let them know you're blessing them. Stretch forth your hand. You guys just open your hands and receive it as a gift that God... I want to just bless you today. I want to bless you today. Father, in Jesus' name, I just praise you for each precious son and daughter of yours that stands here right now. All kinds of dreams in their lives. All kinds of unbelievable gifts and talents that you're going to release through them. And I pray starting today, Lord, to just be a stake in the ground. No matter how long I got to wait, no matter how long I got to prepare for what God's going to release in my life. Father, I am going to trust you. I'm going to demonstrate through love and faithfulness that I'm a person of character. Lord, I'm going to take the skills you've given me and I'm going to do the best I can with what I have. And I'm going to put excellence on display in whatever I do. And at the end of the day, Lord, I'm trusting you. to release every dream you have for me. Father, I bless these young people now. And I pray that you will give them steel in their souls so that when they go through the waiting room, they will come forth as gold, demonstrating to others how God blesses a life that is fully devoted to him. We give you all the praise. We give you all the thanks. In Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said amen. You agree with that prayer, guys? Let them know you're there with them as well. Hey, thank you for being here. If you need prayer, you come on down. We'll get you some prayer. You guys get your books. Wait on me. I just want to shake your hand, give you a hug, and let you know I'm there for you as well. And those of you who are watching online today, thank you so much for joining us again. I want to say congratulations to anyone who's graduating out there that's watching us. But say to all of you, remember, we're all in the waiting room at times, and this life is the waiting room for what's to come. So, man, take those focal points and run with them, and God will be faithful to you. Look forward to seeing you next week.